that is both physical and emotional health. Now, I reckon in the space of one sermon, it's a bit like trying to put a quart into a pint pot. So there's a huge amount on the subject in the Bible. But it can be a bit of a confusing topic for us sometimes. There are questions we have which we struggle to come to terms with. There's questions like, is there physical healing provided for in the atonement, for instance? Evangelicals are divided on that one. What is the relationship between healing and modern medicine? That's another question where there has been much debate. And the pitfall that we have to avoid at all costs is to try to shape or mould the Word of God to fit into our experience, which is what so many liberal Christians do. But evangelicals are also very tempted to do it, especially when it comes to healing. So, as an important first point, let me say, we don't build our understanding of God on experience. We need to grasp what the Bible teaches. And then if our experience doesn't fit that, we need to ask God where we're going wrong. Or what is it that we haven't properly understood? Put bluntly, I think Christians and others have oscillated between two extremes in their views of medicine. There has been a view that medicine will one day solve all the problems of humanity in terms of our physical needs. And that just as we've seen in Britain, smallpox and measles and other diseases like that, largely eradicated as childhood killers and disablers, that we will ultimately see a pill for every ill. And that medicine will one day triumph, and that the human condition will be met in every way by medical science. And though there have, of course, been medics around for thousands and thousands of years, medicine has increased exponentially since the rise of modern science 400 or so years ago, and with the development of drugs and so on. So there are those who believe that medicine is the answer to everything, and that science and technology will provide us with a cure for every possible human condition in the fullness of time. And the future is rosy if we will just invest more money in medical science. But then there has also been this view of medicine amongst Christians. It's a view that says, if you're sick, you should pray about it, and God will heal you. And the only reason you're not healed is that you don't have enough faith. And you shouldn't bother your doctor with something. You're a Christian. You've got the power of the risen Christ in you, so what you need to do is to pray. And when you pray, God will heal you. And if he doesn't heal you, there is either sin in your life, or you don't have enough faith. But you certainly don't need to go to a doctor. And well, those are possibly somewhat caricatured views, but they have been held by well-meaning Christians for generations. Either medicine's going to solve everything, or prayer solves everything. and it would be wrong for a Christian, therefore, to go and seek medical help. So what is the biblical view of health and healing? How are we to view our lives in this area? Is medicine the answer to every problem? Or is prayer the answer to every problem? Well, the Bible describes God as being the God of both the natural and the supernatural. God is in modern medicine, just as he is in the supernatural engagement through prayer, whereby people's lives can be transformed and healed. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, you read an interesting insight of Jesus' view, if you like, of the medical profession. Interestingly enough, he's not strictly speaking talking about medicine in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. He's simply using it as an illustration. Religious leaders were shouting at Jesus. They were cross with him because he was mixing and mingling with sinners. And in that chapter in Mark, second chapter of Mark, he says, just a minute, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, he's saying, I don't spend all my time with good people. They don't need me. They do, but they think they don't. Is actually what he's saying. He needs to be there for sinners. So he says, sick people need a doctor. Healthy people don't. Now, if Jesus had been opposed to the medical profession, he would not have used that illustration. Jesus would have said, sick people just need to get their prayer life sorted out. Sick people need to pray. But he doesn't say that. He says, sick people need a doctor. Quite clearly, Jesus was not opposed to seeking the medical help of the day. He doesn't ever shoo people away or rebuke people for seeing a doctor. But he assumes rather that sick people will go there for advice and help. But of course, as you well know, time and time again, Jesus miraculously healed the sick directly. And his attitude towards those who are suffering is clearly obvious in the story of, it's the very first recorded case in the Gospels of someone coming to Jesus for healing. And it's in that chapter that John read from Matthew chapter 8. This man was a leper. And he says to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's interesting that he said, if you are willing, not if you are able. Do you know, many people today approach the Lord, I think, with a similar kind of tentativeness. They know God is able to heal. Perhaps they believe he wants to heal. But in their hearts, they're asking the question, is he going to heal me of this condition that I have now? And this leper came to Jesus with this conditional if. If you want to, you can. And Jesus simply removes the if. And he answers, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the man was cured of his leprosy. And when I look at Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, I actually cannot find one sick person who ever came to Jesus and Jesus turned away unhealed. You see, the point to grasp here is that God hates sickness just as much as he hates sin. Because both came about as a result of the fall. And both are a terrible corruption of a world that he made perfect. When God looked at the world that he'd made in Genesis chapter 1, he declared it to be very good. There was no sickness, no illness, no disease. It was perfect. Disease came in with the fall. And what sin is to the soul, sickness is to the body. It's something that the Bible attributes to the devil. Luke, who himself was a medical doctor, spoke about the source of sickness in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, where he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Luke here calling sickness an oppression of the devil. And he makes it clear that Satan was the source of sickness, not God. Because God is good. God doesn't create evil. There is no sickness in heaven. Sickness is part of Satan's work in this world. Jesus said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. And the Greek word for save, the Bible, is sozo. And it means to make whole, not just spiritually, but physically, emotionally, mentally. It's a liberation from captivity and release from bondage. And it's little wonder, in one sense, that Jesus spent actually about two-thirds of his earthly ministry healing the sick, in terms of what the Gospels record. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, it points us to another dimension in this healing process. You can turn to it if you like. Largely, it is a quotation about the miracle gifts of healing, in which Paul says this: the church is the recipient of the resurrected, ascended Christ, pouring gifts into his body. And some of those gifts are the miracles of healing. And so he says there are Christians who, when they're filled with Holy Spirit, with no medical training, no scientific background, no education necessarily, they can pray for people and healing of the body, healing of the mind, healing of the emotions result. And our God, the Bible tells us, is at work today. And I can tell you that not only have I seen people miraculously healed, but I have experienced it myself. And back in the 1970s, when I was an undergraduate at university, I developed a tumour on my chest. And the university doctor said that he would schedule me for surgery. But in the meantime, whilst I was on holiday in South Africa, I was prayed for by a Christian lady with a healing prayer ministry. And that tumour disappeared that very day. And I give God glory for that. I never had that surgery. I have to say, however, that so far, that kind of miracle, up till now, has not happened with regard to my digestive issues, which illustrates that there is an element of mystery in God's ways. But the point is this: God is just as powerful today as he was in the first century. Gifts of the Spirit are just as available now as they were then. And we cry to God as a church to release in us, in the leadership, in the body, gifts of healing, that we might be able to pray more and more for those who are sick in mind, in body, in spirit, and see supernatural healing and lives transformed. There is no question that the expectation of the Bible is that the miracle working power of God is still available in 2018. And that's great, isn't it? And it is still his purpose to bring supernatural healing. I come across some Christians today who think that God has ceased working miracles today because we now have a much more knowledgeable and well-equipped medical profession. So, as it were, miracles aren't necessary. It used to frustrate me enormously when ministering in Zimbabwe and in South Africa that many new converts would hear the gospel message about a wonderful saviour, a healer called Jesus. And they were told that he had risen from the dead and that he was alive today, and they were to pledge their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And then the priest or the missionary told them that he no longer works miracles. And this is why there was so often a dual allegiance, and whereby they would attend church on a Sunday, but they would go to the Nyanga or the Sangoma, which is the witch doctor, when they were sick or in trouble or when they'd got family problems. And I remember one African woman being asked why she went to the witch doctor when her child was sick. And she pointed to the lovely church down the road, and she said, "White missionary, he would say a short prayer to God to bless my child, to teach me something through the sickness, and ask for his will to be done. That is all. Nothing would happen." Whereas here, Matthew chapter 8, it says Jesus healed all the sick. It says, quoting the Old Testament, that he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And we don't read about Jesus having long prayer sessions with the Father in every case, inquiring whether he wanted to heal, whether it was his will. He knew what the Father wanted to do. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "He only does what he sees his Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And I believe much of the Western Church has lost a confidence and a belief in a God who still heals supernaturally today. On the other hand, there is a verse in 1 Timothy 5:23, which some of you will be familiar with, which offers a further and different perspective. And this is Paul talking to Timothy. And he says to him, "Now, Timothy, you're a bit of a nervous fellow, a bit of a worrier perhaps, and you've got stomach problems. And so instead of drinking all this Asia Minor water, which may or may not be all that clean, drink a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake." It's interesting, this, really. Wine in the ancient world was a safer drink than the local vagaries, the vagaries of the local water. So here is Paul not telling Timothy to pray about his upset stomach, but to take precautions, to drink wine from time to time, as it may have some kind of medicinal value. So here we've got in the Bible, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus affirming the ministry of the medic. In Timothy, we have affirming practical, helpful medical remedies. And in Corinthians, saying that there is the supernatural gift of the Spirit that sees healing result. And in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, recording numerous case stories of that very thing happening by Jesus and by the early disciples. So the Bible affirms both the natural and the supernatural in terms of healing. And it doesn't divide between them. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're reminded that medicine and spirituality are not in opposition, but they're partners in the great healing process. And so if we're sick, it is perfectly appropriate to seek the help of a medic. And it is perfectly appropriate to seek the help and healing power of God. Neither of those things are opposed to each other. They can appear that way in our minds sometimes, but the Bible seems to emphasize both the natural and the supernatural and the partnership between the two. And the Bible also, I think, helps us with some of those feelings that come to us as Christians when healing doesn't seem to come about. Why does that happen? If we have access to the doctor and we have access to God as Christians, why is it that some of us, despite repeated prayer, do not seem to see the healing for which we long? Why some people aren't physically healed is, I think, sometimes an incredible mystery. And I cannot pretend to fathom the mind of Almighty God. Sometimes God heals incredibly and wonderfully and gloriously and completely as a result of prayer. Other times, nothing seems to happen. And we have to face that honestly, without pretense, and say we don't know why. Over 30 years or more ago, my mother died of a brain tumour. And as a family, we prayed. We sought God for healing. We exercised faith as best we knew how. But she still died. Yet I remember at the time being helped by the words of another Christian who was terminally ill. And he said this. He said, "I know the Lord is going to heal me, but he'll do it in one of two ways. He will either take the cancer out of my body, or he will take me out of my body." And for the Christian, either is a healing. With my mum, he chose the second way. I don't know why. And any human explanation is bound to be an error, because we don't fully know the mind of God. We can't have access always to his sovereignty, because we are merely human. Some feel that it is a lack of faith. If only they could drum up more faith, God would heal them. And certainly, Jesus placed a great deal of emphasis on the importance of faith in the Gospels. He regularly said, "Your faith has healed you," or "You have great faith, your request is granted." Faith is clearly important, especially for those who are Christians. But where there has been a dangerous mistake is when we turn that round and say that if a person is not evidently healed, then it must be because they have no faith or insufficient faith. It is the old logic mistake of saying, like, all dogs have four legs. Therefore, if you see an animal with four legs, it is therefore a dog. That's often the teaching of the prosperity gospel, which I spoke about last week. And this is an assumption that you just cannot make. It's terribly dangerous. Not least because it breeds so much guilt amongst us. It might conceivably be the case sometimes, but I know plenty of Christians, as I'm sure you do, who have wonderful faith in God's healing power, but they haven't yet been healed themselves. You see, it's not a question of having great faith in God. It's having faith in a great God. And I have to say this from my pastoral experience. Whenever people come with whatever faith they have to receive a healing touch from God, and they're anointed with oil or not, as the case may be, God does something in their lives. He doesn't always instantly heal physically, although sometimes he does. He doesn't always instantly heal emotionally, although sometimes he does. There are many occasions when healing is gradual, but he always brings his grace to bear. That's my pastoral experience, that God always does something, even if it's not precisely what we are expecting. You see, even the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he cries to God to get rid of it. Theologians have argued for years over what the thorn in the flesh was. Some have said it was his enemies. Some have said it was malaria. Some have said a number of different things, that they thought maybe it was his eyesight, a problem there of some kind. So Paul pleads with God, "Take this away, whatever it was." And time again, God says, for reasons that he didn't reveal to Paul, no, I won't take it away, but I will give you grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Brothers and sisters, I don't know why God sometimes moves miraculously the 20th time we pray for something, when he didn't move the first 19. I really haven't a clue. But he does reward the faith of those who go on seeking him for a touch in their lives. Not everyone's dramatically healed, physically or emotionally. Many spend years in difficult suffering, but others see God's glorious power released in them. Even those who go on struggling. And I see Lillian is struggling at the moment, so perhaps we can pray for her. Just have a moment of quiet. Thank you.